Now, before we read the scriptures together, let's take a moment and quiet ourselves and ask for God's help and blessing in this meeting. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we appreciate the opportunity and the privilege of preaching the gospel. We thank thee that it is, as we will read in a few moments, the power of God unto salvation to all those that believe. We thank thee that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Father, we can't understand that stoop that he took, to think that the eternal Son of the eternal God became a man because he loved us and because his longing and desire is that we might be brought to the Father. Our Father will never comprehend nor understand that truth, but we're thankful that it is true. And we're thankful, Lord, for everyone in this room who can look back to a moment in their life's experience when they came to know him personally as Savior. But Lord, we know that in this room as well, there are those who do not know Christ as their Savior. And tonight, as they sit here with many Christians from many places, they're lost in their sins and they are in terrible danger. Father, have mercy upon them. And we pray that tonight that you would draw very near and reach and save for the honor of the Lord Jesus. Give us help, Lord. We know that you have promised to bless your word. We ask your blessing upon it now as we read together and give thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, we're delighted to see you this evening. We appreciate your willingness to be here. You say, well, if I had my druthers, I wouldn't be here. Well, maybe that describes you. But we're glad you're here anyway, and God is amazing. God is a God of wonders, and sometimes, even as we were hearing today, there are times when people, they're not really all that interested, and 1 minute later, God gets a hold of their hearts and speaks to them. And if you're not saved, wouldn't it be wonderful if tonight you could say, I know my sins are all forgiven, and that I'm sure of heaven. Could I tell you this? There's a God in heaven who loves you, with a heart that's far bigger than I know how to define. And that God, our God, who gave his Son, wants you to be with him in heaven forever. He longs for that, and he has paid the ultimate price. He has given everything that he has so that that could be true about you. And so we pray that you will give serious consideration to your soul's salvation. Now, I do want to read in the book of Romans in chapter 1. This was read to us earlier today. We're going to read it again. Romans in chapter 1 and verse number 16. Romans 1 and 16, the Apostle Paul is writing here, and he is describing his own experience. Verse number 16, Paul writes these words, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Now look over at 1 Corinthians. Again, this was referred to today, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is the same writer who is writing these words, the same one who preached the gospel, and he is reminding the Christians that are in the city of Corinth of what he preached, of what he believed, of what they believed, and he puts it in a little nutshell, if you will. He puts it very, very succinctly. Verse number 1, we'll read from the first verse. Verse number 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved." Verse number 3. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, one final reading in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke's Gospel and chapter 19. Now, this account in the first part of this chapter is the account of the Lord's visit to the house of a little man whose name was Zacchaeus. And verse number 9, this is what Jesus said to him, speaking to Zacchaeus. Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house." Now, who came to his house? Jesus did. And he says, salvation has come to this house. Salvation is a person. Salvation is not a feeling. Salvation is not a creed nor a doctrine. Salvation is a person. And it is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Simeon, the old man, who finally had the opportunity. He had been waiting and praying for a long time. And they bring that little child, Jesus, to him. And he's holding that little child. And I can just imagine that bearded old man, gray. And he looks up to heaven and he says, "Now I can depart in peace. Now I can depart in peace because my eyes have seen your salvation." What did he see? He saw a person. You say it was a baby. No, it was. It was a child. But that child was the very Son of God. And he understood this. He is the salvation of God. Is he yours? Is he yours tonight? Today's salvation has come to this house, back to our reading, because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's all we'll read together just now. I have... And I'm very thankful for it. I have 8 grandchildren. And we just had one just 2 months ago. So it's a little 2-month-old up to a 9-year-old. And there's 6 in between there. You say, well, so what? A lot of people have grandchildren. Why I'm saying that is because my little grandchildren who hear the gospel all the time are to the point now where they're saying, "Papa, I want to be saved. I want to know how I can be saved." And they'll ask questions of mom and dad and so on and so forth. And they're troubled. They know they need to be saved and they're not saved and they don't know how to be saved. And maybe that describes you. I hope there's someone in this room tonight. I hope there's lots of someone's in this room tonight. And you would say the same thing. "With all of my heart, I want to be saved. And I just can't get it. I don't understand it." Well, I have to tell you, you're not alone. And I was there for a really, really long time in my life. And with all of my heart, Brother David was talking today about, clenching his fist and closing his eyes. And I did that too. And I counted 1, 2, 3, "I believe." And I never got saved. That's not salvation. Salvation is a person. And maybe there's someone here tonight. So what I would like to do in a very, very simple way, I trust, is simply speak about understanding what the gospel really is. If you would look up the word gospel in your dictionary, just a secular dictionary, you would find that what it simply means is good news. Good news. And the gospel truly is good news. And Paul preached it all over the place. And he preached, it was his very life's blood to go out there and preach the good news to a dying, sick world. Because that good news was the only hope that any man, any woman, boy or girl would have so that they could be sure of being in heaven. And so with all the zeal and the very life's blood of that man, he went out and preached the gospel, the good news of God's saving grace. And it is good news that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Someone has said this, though. The gospel is only good news when we understand the bad news. Let me try to maybe illustrate it this way. If you were perfectly healthy, you had a certificate from your doctor, you're perfectly healthy, and someone came along and said to you, guess what happened today? Today, they found a cure that's 100% guaranteed, a cure for cancer.
You say, that's great. But if you had cancer and someone said to you, they found a cure, that's 100% guaranteed, you would say, that's fantastic. How can I get it? What do I have to do to get that cure? You see, the difference is there is someone here who doesn't need it, and there is someone over here who has received a diagnosis that they never wanted to hear for themselves, but they have received that diagnosis, and now all of a sudden, what is sort of run-of-the-mill information now all of a sudden becomes intensely personal. So what is it that God and the Bible are saying, not to us, but to you? There is good news. And that good news is the power of God unto salvation. So this whole idea of good news and bad news is very, very important, because unless we're willing to face the bad news, unless we're feeling willing to face our sin and our need, then the good news means nothing to us. Remember a number of years ago, my cousin John Dennis and I were having, several years of gospel meetings in a little town, you probably heard of it, Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania. There's that little fur ball that comes out of his, whatever he comes out of every year, and he's the prognosticator of the weather, supposedly. But anyway, that's the town that we were in, and we got to know a lot of people over a period of time. And there was a middle-aged woman by the name of Linda. She came to a lot of gospel meetings. And one day, it was obvious that something was bothering her, and we said, Linda, what's the matter? We went around to visit her, and what's the matter? And she said, well, I have to go into Pittsburgh, and I have to go see a specialist because of a certain illness, a certain thing that was going on in her life and in her physical health. And then she said something really weird. She said, if they find something bad, I don't want them to tell me. I said, Linda, then why are you going? Why are you going all the way to Pittsburgh and paying all the money for a specialist, and you don't want him or her to tell you the truth? If there is something wrong, you have to find it out that something's wrong before you can ever get help to cure whatever it is that is wrong with you. And that's the way it is with you and I. As human beings, with a human condition, in the sight of a holy and righteous God, he says, I want you to know what's wrong. But I want you to know how I have done everything necessary in order for you to be saved. Sometimes salvation, if we are actually thinking about it, it's like a giant puzzle. And sometimes you open a box, a jigsaw puzzle, has 1,500 pieces in it, and the little pieces are about this big, and you turn it up on the table, and you look at it, and you just say, "How am I ever going to do this? How am I ever going to figure that out?" And that's maybe the way you feel. You look at it, you just scratch your head. I don't even know where to start with this. Or maybe you are to the point where, you put together this puzzle and you know there's one piece that's missing and you can't figure it out. You can't figure out what it is. You look at that piece. Everything else is sort of settled in your own mind, in your own thinking. And if I could just get this last piece, then I could get salvation. I have a picture, and there's it's a jigsaw puzzle. But it's of a heart. And in the middle of that heart, there's a piece missing. And the piece is out here to the side. I have a little label on that piece. And that piece is, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. That piece is what fits to complete that puzzle. And you're looking at that, and you look at this heart that's all, and the puzzle is almost complete, and you say, I don't understand why it is that I can't finish it, why it is that I can't complete this puzzle. Meanwhile, out here are these words, and they're words that bother you, and they're words that you don't fully understand, and those words are this: I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner in the presence of God, God who knows every single thing about me. But you see, the problem is this, that a lot of times, maybe the situation is like many of you. Well, I've sinned, but I mean, I'm not that bad. How many holes in a ship does it take to sink it? Right? How many sins did Adam and Eve commit and before God took them to the gate, the door of that garden, and he thrust them out of that garden, and he guarded the way of the tree of life with that sword, that flaming sword that turned every direction? How many sins did it take? Did they have to commit 5 sins, 10 sins? No, it was just 1 sin. It's not, and it wasn't a bad sin. It wasn't one of the biggies, as we sometimes describe it. It wasn't murder. It wasn't armed robbery. It was simply this: don't eat that piece of fruit. And she did. And he did, because he was right there beside her at that particular time. You say, that's all they did? That's how serious your sin is in the presence of God. Just one, and you're banished forever from the presence of God. So a good person's most serious problem is recognizing this: I have sinned against God, and I am disqualified from ever entering God's heaven. I'm going to ask you a question that may seem rather serious, especially if you're a younger person. And that is this: if God put you in hell tonight, would he be fair? I want you to answer that question to yourself, honestly, before God. If God put you in hell tonight, would he be fair? Here's what we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages, the consequences of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Adam and Eve out of the garden as a result of sin. Sin spread to everyone. Everyone has sinned. And death entered into our world because sin had entered into our world. And all of the bad things and the sadness and the sorrow and the tears and all the things that break our hearts at times, where do they come from? Why do they exist? It came as a result of sin entering into our world. And my dear friend, you say, but Adam did it. I didn't. Well, if Adam hadn't, you would have. So would I. Because our hearts are at enmity with God. We want our own way. We want our own choices. And God will allow us that. But we must understand this: then I will face, then I will suffer the consequences. Okay, I've sinned. So what can I do to get rid of that sin? What do I have to do? What can I do? And you see, that's the other part of the message of the gospel. The bad news of the gospel is, not only have I sinned, not only do I have this immortal, incurable disease, this mortal, incurable disease, not only that, but I can't do a thing about it. Sometimes I try to illustrate it with a man who's got a great big huge eraser, and there on his record is just one sin, and he's scrubbing and scrubbing and trying very hard to erase just one of those sins. No matter how it scrubs, it doesn't go away. It's there. It's indelible. And there's not a thing that we can do to even get rid of one without one sin. Here's what the book of Hebrews chapter 9 says: without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. No forgiveness of sin. The terrible possibility is, and we don't know what the day holds, the terrible possibility is that someone in this room tonight could die. Could be me. And that's okay. I wasn't planning on dying tonight, but if it was, it would be okay. I remember in 2005, I had a stroke, and I thought I was dying. And just before I lost consciousness, there was just one little thing that came to my mind, and it was this: I'm so glad I'm saved. So glad.
that what if it was you? So what do we do? What is the truth then about us? You know, someone who is maybe not feeling good, maybe having some difficulties, they go to the doctor. The doctor, he or she does a lot of things. They do a physical exam. They poke and they prod and they use their lights and they look in our throat and our eyes and our ears and our nose and then they do scans and they do x-rays and they do blood work and all of those things that we're used to, and they do it for a reason. They don't, well, maybe some of them do it just for the money, I know, but I don't mean that. Well, they do it for the reason because we're going to try to figure out what exactly is wrong with this person. And so we have to do all these tests. We have to try to find out the problem. And so God says, here, I want to tell you what your problem is. I've already looked. I already know. Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately sick. It's incurably sick. Who can know it? And God says, I, the Lord, I search the heart. God knows it, what is going on in our heart. And it's like that sin is this gigantic wall that stands between ourselves and God. And it's a wall that we can't get to the top of it. We can't get to either side of it. And it bans us, it banishes us from the presence of God. That's our condition. The doctor has told us. Are you willing to face that? Are you willing to acknowledge that that's how God sees us? That's what God sees when he looks into my heart and into yours. So what does that make us? Maybe you've been in this situation yourself and you remember, but maybe you've been maybe in a shopping mall and there's this little girl or this little boy and they're screaming. And tears are pouring down their face. And they're running around. They're looking everywhere and they're looking nowhere at the same time saying, Mommy, Mommy, where are you? Where are you? I can't find Mommy. And they're crying. Why are they crying? Because they're lost. And they're telling everyone in the whole world, I'm lost. Where's my mom? I can't find her. Have you ever found out what it is? What it's like to be lost? It's dreadful. It's the most awful experience in your life. And at the same time, it's the most wonderful experience. Because Christ Jesus, he said himself, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save who? The lost. He's come to save you. Why did he do? Why did he come all the way from heaven? Why did he go to the extremes of the cross of Calvary? Why did he do that? Why would he do that? Because he knows you're lost and you can't do a thing about it. Meanwhile, that little girl, as she's crying looking for her mommy all the time, and the little girl doesn't know it, but all the time, that mother, she is searching and she is panicked. And with all of her effort and with all the help that she can get from other people, she says, I've lost my daughter. You need to come and help me find her. She's lost. I need to go find her. And finally, you see them, if you happen to be there at the time, and they're united together. And that little child runs into the arms of a mother whose arms are open wide. And they embrace, and she's not lost anymore. The little lost one has been found by the one who all the time was searching for her. You may not realize it, but there is someone searching for you right now. His name is Jesus. He illustrated this by a shepherd in Luke chapter 15. A shepherd who had 100 sheep. And in those days, as the sheep would be brought back in the evening and put in the safety of a fold or a little corral, whatever the case may be, as he passed through the gate, he would stand there and he would count. 1, 2, 3. He's getting 91, 93, 96, 97, 98, 99. There's one lost. Jesus said, wouldn't he go after the one that was lost? Oh, they're safe. They're okay. I don't need to worry about them. But there's one that's lost. That's the one I'm interested in. And I can just see the Lord Jesus as he's here in this man's house, a man who was a sinner, a man who was accused of things that he had done, a man who admitted finally the things that he had done in his presence. And he comes to him with all of his care and love, and he says, salvation has come to this house today. Here I am. I have come to this house. Zacchaeus, hurry up and get down to that tree. We're going to go to your house. And they have that little conversation. And the Lord Jesus says to him, it's me. I am your salvation. When was it, my dear friend, when you embraced the Savior as your very own? The night that God saved me, nearly 60 years ago, God showed me something I had never seen before. I could have maybe told you the words. But when I realized, Bill, you're going to be in hell. Your believing will never save you. By the way, your believing will never save you either. You say, well, it doesn't say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Yeah, that's exactly what it says. Your believing will never save you. Only Christ will save you. And I finally told God this. God, I've sinned. I was six. I hadn't done anything too terrible. But I understood this. My sin is taking me to hell. I said, God, you're going to have to just send me to hell because that's where I deserve to go because of my sin. And I don't want to go to hell. I was so afraid of dropping into hell. I've told this before, I think, here in Jackson. But when God saved me, the night that God saved me, in my little mind, I was walking a tightrope. And that tightrope was out over a chasm. It was up high, and I was walking on it. But below it, there was a lake of fire. I don't know how else to describe it. And that fire had come up to the point where it was actually burning the rope that I was walking on. And any minute I dreamed, or I thought in my mind as I was thinking about, I thought, I'm gonna drop into the flames of that hell. But God, that's where I deserve to go. I don't want to go there. But I can't get saved. And I quit. And I was just thinking. I was thinking about a man on a cross. And that man was suffering. And in my mind, just with what I knew, I thought about the nails, I thought about the thorns, I thought about the scourging of his back, I thought about all the things he suffered. And I thought, but wait a second, he never sinned. Well, if he never sinned, then he was suffering all those things for my sin. And this is what dawned on me finally. And this is where I rested then, and I rest now. If he suffered for my sins once on Calvary 2,000 years ago, I will never have to suffer for my sins again. And I simply trusted that what he did was enough. He said it's enough. He said it's finished. And he wants you to simply receive him as your personal Savior. Would you do that tonight? Just quit trying. A man was asked one time, he had heard a lot of the gospel, and he was asked one time, well, how's it going? And he says, well, I've been trying. I keep trying. It's been 25 years, but I'm still trying to get saved. And the man that was talking to him said, so why don't you quit trying since it hasn't worked so far and just trust? It's like having some medicine for a sickness that you have. And your mom or your dad or your doctor has put it in your hand and said, here, this is the medicine that will cure your sickness. And you look at it and it's in your hand. It's that close. And you look at it and say, oh, that's it. That's the cure. That's exactly what I need. And isn't that great? I've got the cure. And no, you don't have the cure. It's in your hand. And it's not until you receive it, not until you take it in for yourself, that it's finally yours. And that's the way it is. You know all about Jesus Christ. You know all about what he did. You know, at least up here, the idea that you have sinned against God. You are banished from his presence. You know all the facts. But you've never received him. Here's what John chapter 1 says. To as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to be called the children of God. It's wonderful to be his child. And we commend the Savior to you tonight and pray that you will trust him even as you sit in your chair this evening. Let's pray. We thank the Lord tonight that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Death could not have any power over him because there was no sin found in him. He was the one that bore, who carried our sins in his own body on the cross. Lord, we pray that you will search every heart in this audience, whether young boys or girls, some that are a little bit older, some that are well on in life, whatever the case may be. Father, we pray that just by simple faith, childlike faith, they might receive the one who is the salvation of God. We're thankful that he loved us, that he gave himself for us. We're thankful that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We pray your blessing upon your word tonight. We pray for the salvation of souls. We pray for the honor and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, asking your care upon us with the events of the evening, giving thanks in his worthy and his precious name. Amen. Now we're going to sing a couple of verses of a hymn in closing. And it was a hymn that we sang earlier today. We're going to sing it again. Number 58. Hymn number 58. Verse number 2 says this. Look at the words, please. Such deep transgressions to forgive, such guilty daring worms to spare. This is thy grand prerogative. In other words, God, this is your choice. This is what you have decided to do on our behalf. And in this honor none shall share. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? We'll sing verse 1 and verse 3 of number 58, and our meeting is over. And thank you for being here tonight.